Good evening. It's good to be with everyone here tonight. Good that we've had an opportunity to pray to our God and to sing to each other and to our God. And so I appreciate very much the opportunity to be here and raise my voice with you as you do that. We are, as a congregation, trying to read through the Bible in a year. I appreciate so much the stress of the elders as they've placed upon the importance of that. We began every service with a reading of Scripture to help emphasize, and we've taken that from about where we are in our readings. We've also, I've been trying to give lessons as an overview about what we've been looking at once a month, and so that's what we're going to do tonight. So I've handed out sheets of paper that give some basic information about what we're going to go over. We all need to go back to the Bible. When we say back to the Bible, that's not just a plea for our preaching or some position that we might take. It's really descriptive of who we should be as a people. We should be a people that study the Scriptures, that go to the Scriptures, that are always seeking to learn more. And when we read the Scriptures, we can be encouraged. And so I would encourage every member here and even our visitors to make it a practice to read the Scriptures daily. It is to your benefit, and you will grow immensely as you do this. This month, as we look at the Bible backgrounds, this month we'll be looking at Joshua through 1 and 2 Samuel. As we look at those books, I believe they have some significance within the story of the Bible. Let me quickly go over the story of the Bible as I posed it and try to remember that what we're reading fits within this framework. First of all, we see in the beginning that man and woman were created for fellowship. They were made in the image of God. They were made to have fellowship with God and to draw close to them. We see God as a good and loving Father. Certainly He is characterized by His power, but what is indicated in the text is the fact that He is a good God. And when He looks upon His creation, He states that it is good. When we see that the product is good, we can also make a declaration about who made that. That God also is good. Man and woman were created for fellowship. However, sin entered. And we see that Satan was on the other side of that. God was trying to draw man and woman to Himself, and Satan was trying to do just the opposite. He tried to introduce an element of distrust in God. Not that they would trust God, but paint Him as a mean God, as a vindictive God, a God that did not love them or care for them. And so he says, has God kept all the trees from you? And God wants to have all the knowledge to Himself? He was painting a false picture of God. But he did that so that he would break that trust. And that's exactly what sin does. It breaks the relationship between God and humanity. And so we see that sin brings separation and sin brings death. After that, starting in Genesis chapter 12, we find that God devised a plan or a way in order to bring reconciliation for all people. And that's really the story of the Bible. That takes up the largest chunk of Scripture. God working with humanity and through humanity in order to bring about reconciliation for all people. We see this very clearly on the onset of this universal spread of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the first sin by Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 6, it said that as the population had spread, sin had spread, so that the thought of every person was on evil continually. And so sin spread, and it's continued to spread, so that we all have sinned. In light of that, God made a promise to Abraham that He would make of him a nation, that He would give him a land, and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. There would be a universal blessing. And notice how this universal blessing would come about. It would come about through one man. God chose Abraham. He repeated the promises to his family, to Jacob, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then to one nation, the Israelites. Much of what we read in the Old Testament is the story of the Israelites and what they did. Remember, as we read about the Israelites, that God is desiring to bring about reconciliation. He's not trying to restrict His blessings to one group of people, but He's using one group of people to bring blessings for all people, for all families of the earth. And so from that one nation, we find that there would be one descendant who is Jesus Christ. And then there would be a universal opportunity for salvation. Everyone would have a chance to be saved. It's not dependent upon your race, your skin color, your gender, your social standing. It's not depending upon when you lived in history. Everyone would have an opportunity for salvation. So that's the story of the Bible. And as we read through the Bible, we need to keep in mind that story. It'll help us understand what is going on. But as I mentioned, the first 2 months we read through the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses. We see a book of beginnings in Genesis. In Exodus, we see God and His mighty powers. He leads the Israelites out of Egypt, and He makes of them a mighty nation. We see in the beginning of Exodus and going all the way through Numbers that He gives them His law, His covenant with them. He says that you will be my people and I will be your God. Unfortunately, that generation rebelled against God and decided that they could not take the land. So they die in the wilderness. And God raises up a new generation in the book of Numbers. In chapter 26, we find there the second census for this new group. And so Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law as this new generation is poised to enter into the land of Canaan. Now what we're reading and starting in is the books of history. And that consists what we've read this month of Joshua through 1 and 2 Samuel. Joshua through 2 Samuel. So there's a lot of things that we can learn in all of this. But notice as we read this, there's a type of literature that we're looking at, and it's important to know what type of literature we're dealing with. Mainly we're dealing with narrative or story. And so this is telling us a story. It's telling us a story of God and His mighty works with human beings. And so we need to keep that framework within our mind as we read through this. Also notice something that's very interesting, and that is that the stories often use parallelism. Now, we recognize that when it comes to poetry. We'll have a line and then a second line that will either intensify or provide a contrast. And so it will provide a parallel idea in order to bring home the point. Well, we see that God does that also within stories, and particularly the Hebrew Scriptures use this parallelism. For example, in the book of Ruth, we find that in the beginning, in fact, let's just go there and read from that. In the book of Ruth in chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. And verse 4. There it says, "These took Moabite wives," talking about the sons of Naomi. "The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." Here we see that Naomi is distressed, that her family is basically taken away. And so there is family tragedy there. That's the first line. But notice the parallel, the contrast, and what God does to bring about something even greater. In chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" The beginning of the book of Ruth is really a bleak picture. It's a picture that's kind of depressing, of a family that goes out. But we see that God restores. God brings about. And so within this parallel idea of this story, we find an emptying of a family, and then we find a filling of the family. You see how that contrast really brings home the point of what God is doing and of His great power. We see other examples of this in the books of Samuel, for example. David and Saul are contrasted all the way throughout. And so as you look at the stories and find out what Saul is doing, how he is living his life, you can kind of contrast that with David. And so there are many of these examples of what I'm going to call parallelism within the narrative or within the story. Well, let's talk about each one of these books. First of all, Joshua. If you remember, we left off in Deuteronomy where they had come to the east side of the Jordan and they were just ready to go into the land. In fact, they paused there to receive the law, which is what the book of Deuteronomy is. Now, the book of Joshua is when they enter into the land. They go into the land in order to take it. We find that this book is divided into two main sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 12, deals with the conquest or the conquering of the land. And so there are many battles that are mentioned, many ways in which God is working among His people. God said that He would give them the land, but we also see that the Israelites had a part to play as they must take the land. And so there is an element of God giving, but also an element of the Israelites having to take and trust. The second section of this book deals with the division of the land, chapters 13 through 24. So they take the land and then they divide it. They divide it among the different tribes there. And so there is the division. Notice, if you would, in the book of Joshua, chapter 11. Joshua 11, in verse 23. This verse serves almost as a summary of what is happening in this book. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. Here we see that Joshua and the Israelites took the whole land. Notice also that this was according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. This was in accordance with the promise that God had stated. God said that He would give them this land. We see that even in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, that He would give him the land of Canaan. And so all through the first five books, they've been headed in this direction. They've been going toward the land of Canaan. That's been their goal and their destination. In the book of Joshua, we find its fulfillment. It is given to the Israelites. This is according to the word of the Lord, according to His promises. And certainly we can see God's power and God's wisdom as He works among His people in this regard. We also see that He divides the land as an inheritance to Israel. The book of Joshua tells us about the fulfillment of God's land promise. Notice also the book of Judges. The book of Judges. This records the period of Israelite history when they were ruled by judges. We might also think of these men as almost as military leaders. Not necessarily just judges, but they would also perform some of that function as well. But here we see that we're entering into a new period of Israelite history. And what's so fascinating about this book is that you see that history repeats itself. You see that there is a certain cycle that the Israelites fall into. And over a period of roughly 350 years or so, we find that the Israelites are continually falling into this pattern of 300 years. That pattern consists of sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and then silence. If you would open your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. There is a description of this cycle. The Bible says that after Joshua and the elders that lived with Joshua, after they died, then the people did what was right in their own eyes. They were not following after God. So notice what happens in light of that in verse 11. Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to plunderers, who plundered them. And He sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You see how this falls into this cycle of sin. Really, as God works with His people, the Israelites, we see the relationship between God and man played out over and over again. So here we see that the people commit sin. Much of the commands of the law was to remain true to God, to follow after the law, to not go after the idols of the land. But we see when the Israelites got into the land, they got very comfortable with where they were. And they let the culture that was around them affect them. And so we see that they served idols. In light of all that God had done for them, they forsook Him. And God's anger was burned. We see that He allowed plunderers, or He allowed others to come in and oppress the people. And then we find that a judge is raised, and God allows him to give deliverance. After that, there's a period of rest or silence, and then it starts all over again with the sin of cycle, this cycle of sin. And so the book of Judges tells us about this period in Israelite history. Notice also the book of Ruth, as we already made mention of. The book of Ruth shows how God works and was working in the life of Naomi. He took a situation of family tragedy and turned it into family blessing. He took a situation where she had lost her children, lost all of her family, and He fills that up or replenishes. We see amazingly how God is at work in this family and how He blesses and how He gives to Naomi and to Ruth and to all of her family. Isn't that how God often works? Whenever we look at our life and whenever we see problems, and we think that there's no answer for this, this is as bad as it gets, we forget what God can accomplish and that God can bring about good things. And that even when it's in our darkest hour, God can change the picture. God can bring about good results. That's what He does in the book of Ruth. And it's an amazing story. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. Just to see how much God is working among His people. This not only has implications for this individual family, but we see in the book, at the end of the book, that deals with the genealogy. And so that David, the king that would be king over the entire nation of Israel, descends from this family. So God, in His amazing ways, is not only working in individuals, but within His group, within the group of people there, the Israelites. So that's seen in the book of Ruth. In the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, it may have been that they were one book at one time and split apart simply because of their size, but we see that they continue the same story. And it details and outlines the lives of certain individuals, certain leaders. It shows us a transition from the period of the judges to the monarchy or the kingship when they would be ruled by kings. The first seven chapters deal with the rise of Samuel, who would be the last judge. We see after that the rise of Saul. And the rise of Saul would mean kingship. Then we find that David comes to power. And finally we find David's decline in 2 Samuel 9 through 24. And so these books are following these main characters, these main leaders. And we see how God works among them. We see their sins, their blemishes, and we see how they overcome these things. So we find a good example of God at work among His people here. And again, one thing we want to do as we look through that, there's much that tells us about Saul. And I believe he provides an excellent contrast for David. David is not perfect in his life, but I believe that he had a heart after God, a heart after God, and he was seeking to do what was right. And so this book of 1 and 2 Samuel tells us about the close of the period of the judges and also the development of Israel's monarchy or kingship. So those are the books that we've been looking at. And hopefully as you see this overview, you can kind of understand the details as you read through these sections. Notice some notable events. The acquiring of the land. This was in fulfillment of the promises of God. This is a fulfillment of much of what we've read already in the book of Genesis through Deuteronomy. They've been looking toward, they've been trying to go in that direction toward the land. And God gives the land to the people. He meets His promises. He does what He says He will do. So this is certainly an important event within the Old Testament story. God is a God who keeps His promise. He is trustworthy and we can trust Him. Notice also the development of kingship in 1 Samuel chapter 8. We might go there and read a passage from that. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Notice in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." Notice what they request. They request a king. And they request this, "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." They wanted to be like all the other nations. What's amazing is that they had come out of a situation where they were underneath a king. In the book of Exodus, we find they were underneath the king. And this king didn't care anything for them. This king made them labor and work. This king did everything that he could to get out of them for his own purposes. He didn't care about the people at all. And notice they made the best trade known to man. They traded that ruthless dictator for a different king, God. A king that loved them and a king that cared for them. And so it's sad to see as the history progresses that they say, "We want to have a king to be like the other nations." You know what? When we look at Israel, they were a different people, weren't they? They were a special people chosen by God for His purposes. Why would a special people want to be common? Why would a special people want to be just like everybody else? But sadly, that's what we see here. We need to keep this in mind. We are a special people. We should seek to serve God with all of our might. And we are special and should make no apology for that. We should simply do what we can to obey God and serve Him. You know, when we look to the other nations and to the culture around us, those that don't have God, it may seem like they're having fun. It may seem like they're getting ahead. But we need to remember and keep things in perspective. We want to serve God and Him alone. And He will provide us with everything that we need. Everything that we need. In 1 Samuel 8, we'll look at verse 19. Here it says, "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but there should be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" It's interesting that what they wanted of a king was what God was already doing for them. God was one that would judge them, didn't He? He provided a law. He provided a system for judgment. God was also the one that went out before them and fought their battles. He was the one that gave them victory. Do you remember the account of Jericho? Who went before them and fought their battles? It was God. It was God. So it's sad to see how they've twisted this picture and convinced themselves that having another God would or another king would be good. So this is a notable event within these books of history. Notice also the Davidic covenant. Within the Bible, we find these different covenants. In the book of Genesis, chapter 12, there's a covenant made with Abraham. Within these covenants, notice that often there is a mention of a descendant. There was a look into the future to one's children and to their grandchildren. And this is true with Abraham. It says that in him and his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. There's a forward-looking component to these ideas of the covenant. The same thing holds true with the Davidic covenant. There is a forward-looking element. And so we find that David desires and wants to build a house for the Lord, and God says that I will build a house for you, and I will establish your kingdom, and your son will rule there. And so we find this idea of the son and the descendant, a forward-looking component. When we come to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, there it tells us and proclaims, this is what you were looking for. Matthew 1 and verse 1, there it says that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was anointed. We see that he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. He fulfills those promises. He fulfills those covenants. But it's important for us to know the history in this particular covenant when we look to Jesus Christ and know that he fulfills all of these things. The Davidic covenant is certainly an important event. Notice also that when we go through these books, there's opportunities for memorization. Committing verses and committing different lists to our hearts so that we can have an understanding of the history here, and also putting Scripture into our heart. One of those that are found in many homes and should be on our hearts. Joshua takes a stand at the end of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. He says, you're going to have to make a choice. Choose this day whether you're going to serve the gods that were beyond the river. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We all have to make a choice, don't we? Whether we're going to serve God or not. And we know that that is a choice for everyone to make. And we can't control other people's choices. Sometimes we'd like to. Sometimes we'd like to obey for other people. But notice what we can control. We can control exactly what Joshua controls. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he makes that commitment. And that's the same commitment that we need to make. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's also the judges. Can you decipher that? There, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elam, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. So we can commit the judges to our memory. We can learn the judges and know the judges. And this is also a perfect opportunity as we're with our children to teach them. Children have a mind to learn. You know, as we get older, we are not as quick on that. So it's a perfect opportunity to teach our children about God, the good things He has done, and teach them these different Bible facts. We also see that you can talk about and memorize the first kings of Israel. That'd be Saul, David, and Solomon. And remember their role in Israelite history. So there are many things that we can look at. I'm sure there's many more. I just pulled out a few. Within the books that we were looking at this month, you know, we're dealing with a lot of history, so it's hard to pull out exactly what was important to highlight here. But these are a few things, and you may have suggestions or ideas for other things. I didn't put this on the screen, but notice that we're starting to see periods of Israelite history, just as we have periods of our history. The days of the Revolutionary War and the early development of our nation. You find the westward expansion, and so that covers a lot of years and kind of a general thrust as we were taking on more land. You find our nation during the Industrial Revolution and how that affected different things. We have periods within our history, and we look at those periods and study those periods. Well, the same thing's true for the Israelites. They had periods of their history. We find that first and second generation that leave Egypt go to the land, and they take the land. We find that after that, there's a period of judges that rises up, and the Israelites fall into this cycle of sin, and then servitude, supplication, salvation, and silence. We find also there is a period when the kings come about and reign over the people. And so those periods of history, the conquest, the period of the judges, and the United Kingdom, those are periods of history that we need to commit to memory and realize that the Bible follows that basic framework. Notice also geography. It's important to refresh our minds on geography and look at this from time to time. One of the important places we find is the Jordan River. Here we find that the Israelites camped on the east side. We find that within these mountains around here, we find that they were given the law the second time. We find that Moses goes up on Mount Pisgah and looks over and sees the land, but he is not allowed to go into the land. The book of Joshua starts with the Israelites crossing over the Jordan River, which is this river, and coming to Jericho, which would be the first city that they would overtake. God's power is clearly shown as they marched around the city and the walls fell. The walls fell. Another place we might talk about is Shiloh. Shiloh was a temporary location for the tabernacle. We find that it was the place where the Israelites gathered after battle. In fact, they even gathered against Ephraim and Manasseh, if I remember that correctly, as they were even going to fight against their brothers there. And so it was an important kind of central place where they would gather. This was also where the tribal allotments were handed out for the remaining people. So this was an important city early on in their history, particularly within the conquest. We also find the city of Jerusalem, which is the city of David. It'll be very important in the history, even moving forward, a capital city and the place and location of the temple for God. So this would be the place where God designated they worship. They worship. The events of the Bible are stories. They tell us stories, but they're historical stories. They truly happen. They happen within a certain period of time. And these are some estimated dates. We don't, you know, I didn't record the exact dates when these things happened, but some estimated dates when these things happened. First of all, the conquest, beginning in 1406. Not sure exactly how long that lasted, but that was about the time that it would have began. We find the period of Judges. Remember, it was after Joshua died and the elders. And so I'm just going to pick a round date of 1350, and that went all the way to 1050. That was that 300-year period of the judges. We find the reign of Saul was from about 1050 to 1010. The first three kings there had 40 years of peace. And so we find Saul had 40, David had 40, and Solomon had 40. 1050 to 1010. If you remember that 1050, you can kind of put the other things around it. 300 years for the judges, well, you know that goes in that direction. And then 40 years for Saul. And that would go 1050 to 1010. And then David would reign from 1010 to 970, 971, somewhere around there. So those are some dates that we can use to kind of put these things in perspective. Well, that's basically what I had for our Bible backgrounds. I hope you're excited about reading the Scriptures. I know that I am. I'm excited to be able to do this with the group. You know, it's more encouraging knowing and having discussions with our brothers and sisters about, did you read this story and did you read that story? And I've heard many of those discussions among our group and our congregation. We need to always be excited about reading God's Word. It is such goodness for us. It can shape us and it can give us such encouragement. We're reminded that this life is really all about God. We're reminded that God has been working in history since the beginning. And we may forget about that. We may close our vision and forget about that. But when we read the Scriptures, we're reminded. So I would encourage you to read the Scriptures. Maybe that you haven't started. Well, start. Start now. You don't have to start with Genesis. You can start here and pick up the rest of that next year. Maybe that you've gotten 5 or 10 days behind. You say, well, I just can't catch up. I'm just going to quit. Well, that's okay. Take a gap there and start again. It's important to read Scriptures. When we look at the Bible, as I mentioned, the story of the Bible tells us that God desires our fellowship and that sin brings separation, but the cross brings reconciliation. We all need to know that we are part of that story. God personally created us in our mother's womb for fellowship. And what destroys that fellowship is our sin, your sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we've destroyed the relationship of our loving Father. We've taken His goodness and His gifts and we've turned our nose to Him. We've kind of slapped Him in the face and said, we don't want to have anything to do with that. That's what sin is. It is destroying that relationship. But God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent His Son to die on the cross for us. That's the extent of His love. And we find that if we will respond to the good news of the gospel message, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of our sins, that means changing our life, quit doing what we want, and we start doing what God wants. That's what repentance is. We also must confess that Jesus is the Christ, and we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Baptism is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's not a Christian, not been baptized into Christ, and enjoy those immense blessings we find in Christ. We also need to know that when we're baptized and that whole process there, that is a commitment, a lifelong commitment. So if you've shirked your responsibilities or stopped with your commitment, you need to seek repentance, seek forgiveness in God, and repent of your sins and start anew, start afresh. If there's anyone subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
Within, dead to the world, to voices that call me, living a new, obedient but free, dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I, Christ liveth in me, dead unto sin, alive through the Spirit. Risen with Him from the gloom of the grave, all things are new, and I am rejoicing in His great love, His power to save. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living a new. No more his cruel dominion, walking in newness of life I am free, glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which He so richly shareth with me, dead to the world, to voices that call. Living a new, obedient but free, dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet 'tis not I.